join. Well, we are so glad you're with us this morning. Thank you for joining us. If you're joining us on Facebook Live, a special welcome to you as well. Let me begin with a question this morning. The question is this: when you think of church, what do you think of? When you think of church, what do you think of? Most people immediately think of a building. You know, some people think boring. Other people think judgmental, hypocritical, whatever. You know, people have different views of the church. Now, if you're a church person, chances are pretty good that you have a wrong theological view of the church, more than likely. Most of us grew up with the wrong teaching, and we don't even realize it. Most of us grew up with the teaching that you are the church, that you as an individual are the church. And that's not true. And you're going to see why this morning. And as a matter of fact, it's this errant view that allows a lot of people to just kind of sit out of church all the time. And they use that excuse, you know, well, I'm the church, so I don't need to attend any type of meeting. And they think that they can get their church, all they need online. If you're joining us on Facebook, we're so glad you're with us. Don't think that we're disparaging you, but we're glad that you're there. They think they can get it on the air, or they think that they can get it on the... I mean, why bother going to church? Especially when it's raining out, right? I mean, when it's raining out, there's a good reason not to go. I'm going to get my hair wet, and it's going to look terrible on Monday for work. Or, you know, it's cold out, or it's too hot out, or the sun's shining, so, you know, you just need some time for yourself. And some of us have the idea that, you know, I can worship whether I'm in nature or on the golf course, and chances of you worshiping in those places are really beside the point. But we think that it's inconvenient and it's time-consuming, and you know, I need a day off anyhow. And so, again, if you're watching this online, hang with me, because, you know, hopefully you're going to see why we're going where I'm going today. And I'm grateful for those of you who watch us every week on Facebook. There are some legitimate reasons why people can't attend church. Some is physical reasons. Some are distance. You know, I don't know if you are aware of this, but we hire people from Texas and Pennsylvania and Virginia and Ohio that watch us every week on Facebook. And to you people, I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. So it might be distance, but, you know, in any case, if you're not in the local area, if you decide to make Gateway your virtual church, we're glad for you and thank you for doing that. But while this is such an honor for me that you would do that, I hope by the end of this message, you will find a local fellowship and get involved. And hopefully you'll understand why. And I'm not saying this because I want something from you. I'm saying this because I want something for you. I really do. And so I hope by the end of the message you understand why actual church involvement in a physical fellowship is so important, both to you and to your local church. Now, because the term church can mean so many different things to so many different people, how do we narrow this down? And I think the best way to narrow it down is to see what the one who created it has to say about it. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. Now, it may give you a different perspective. Hopefully, it will give you a different perspective on your involvement in the church, as well as a different perspective on the church. First thing that you need to understand is this: the church was never man's idea. It was never man's idea. It was Jesus' idea. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and all of hell won't be able to destroy it." All of hell won't be able to. So whatever you may think of the church, good, bad or indifferent. Whatever you think of the church as an institution, whatever you think of the church as a movement, you just need to understand something. The church is here to stay. Until that time when Jesus comes back and takes it to heaven with him. And we call that the rapture. That's a different story for a different time. But this morning, as we look at this important subject, we're going to look at it from the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul established and started more churches probably than any other individual who's ever lived, as far as I know, in history. So he had something to say. Try listening to about this church. And he had the task of trying to describe the church to a group of people who had no idea what this new group was all about. I mean, they weren't Jews, so they didn't have an Old Testament to build upon. They could care less about the Old Testament. They just weren't Jews. They didn't have it. And they didn't have a New Testament that they could refer to. As a matter of fact, most of them, the only thing they had was their own pagan worship, which in many times was quite vile, and particularly in Corinthians, where we're going to be looking at this morning. And so they, you know, he had to try to explain this concept to them, and it's very interesting what he chooses to use to explain the concept. So he is writing this letter to a group of people, a group of new believers, trying to explain this concept. And this group of new believers, these people, they had already gotten together, and you know what they were when they came together? Dysfunctional. They were self-seeking. They were self-aggrandizing. They were a litigious people. They were always taking each other to court, always mad at each other over something, fighting about this, fighting about that. And he writes to these people who live in the ancient city of Corinth, and he describes the church, what he said, as a body. That's how he describes the church. And here's what he says. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So he's comparing the church to the human body. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That's why I say, you as an individual are not the church. I as an individual am not the church. You will never be the church by yourself. Only when we come together do we become the church. The hand is not the human body. The foot is not the human body. The eye is not the body. The nose is not the body. The ears is not the body. The lips are not the body. The human body is all of these individual parts coming together and working together as one. Paul says that's exactly what it is for the church. That's who you are. We are not separately the church. We are only the church collectively. So let me put this in a way that maybe it'd be easier for us to remember this. The church and the Christian faith is not just a me thing. It is a we thing. The church and the faith is not just a me thing. It is a we thing. We need each other. Paul goes on. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And let me just kind of paraphrase that and bring it up to date. If a person says, I just don't like that person over there, so I'm not part of that body anymore, I'm out of here, doesn't mean that you stop being a part. If you're a Christian, doesn't mean you stop being a part of the body. Now, picture this for a minute. This is kind of an important application. If my foot got upset, because that's what he's using. If my foot got upset that it wasn't a hand, you know, the hand can grab things, the hand can hold things, you know, the hand is out there for everybody to see, but man, I just stay covered up all the time. Nobody ever sees me. Nobody knows I do anything. I'm just not important. I'm out of here. And foot separated itself from my body, I'd have a problem, wouldn't I? I would be crippled. I'd be crippled, and so would you. You know, and not only would I be in trouble, would my body be crippled, but my foot, at the moment it separates from my body, starts to die. It can't live on its own. The same is true spiritually. The moment you decide to separate from a living, active, local, breathing body, whether you realize it or not, you start to die spiritually. Period. A body separated from the body, a body part separated from the rest of the body is useless. Y'all remember Adam's Family movie? I love the Adam's Family. Grew up with the Adam's Family when I was little. But there's something you need to know. Thing on the Addams Family, fiction. It's fiction. It's not true. I know you saw it on TV. Hard to believe. It's not true. It is not true. It's great entertainment, but it is not true. And you need to understand this. The idea that you can be a thing is not from the body is fiction. It's not true. It is not true. That's why you need to find and connect to and get involved in a local body of believers. Faith is not a me thing. It is a we thing. My hand detached to my body, useful. Apart from my body, it's useless. Body parts apart from the body are dead. They're useless. So the question that you have is this: are you a part of the body, or are you merely body parts? Are you part of the body, or are you simply body parts? Paul goes on to say, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? See, we need each other. Together we serve each other, just as the body serve each part. Now, I don't mean to be crude here, okay? And I don't mean to insult anyone, but be honest. You know, you're walking down the street and you see someone missing a body part, what do you usually do? You stare. Or you try to pretend like you're not looking. But you know something is not right. And it gets your attention because it is not natural. And if you don't stare and you don't do that, you at least feel sorry for that person because you know that there's something about life that they're missing. Now, they may be perfectly happy in life, but we kind of assume that, you know, it's just so sad that they can't enjoy life to the fullest. But the fact is, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Now, this is true physically, and it is true spiritually of the body of Christ, the church. So if you decide to remove yourself from a local church, you got mad at somebody and so you're not going back, you're upset about something that was done, you know, you didn't like what the preacher had to say, so you're not going back, you need to know something. You are defying God. You are defying God. And God will let you do that. He doesn't force His will on any of us. And you can be a Christian and not be connected to a body. You can be a body part. You can't be an obedient Christian and not be connected to the body of Christ. And you know, we get all upset with people who are walking away from church. You know, they got mad at somebody at church. They got mad at something at church. They got upset. They felt that they were left out of something. And, you know, so they kind of took offense and they're out of here. And, you know, we kind of get upset with that. But I need to tell you something. If you're part of a church and you attend and you're not functioning and serving in some way, you are just as rebellious as the person who's walked away. You are just as defiant as the person who's walked away. Well, I'm just not happy with that role. I just don't want to function in the role that's been assigned to me. You're as defiant as, I mean, he's put you in the body just where he wants you to be. You know, I like what the church father, Cyprian, said on this subject. In 200 A.D., there about third century, he said this. He said, no one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. No one can have God for the father who refuses to have the church for his mother. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Now, God loves diversity. I mean, stop to think about this. He's created a world where no two snowflakes are alike. We live in a universe that has billions of stars, and as far as I know right now, scientists are telling us none of those stars are exactly alike. They're all unique and different. We are all unique. We are all different. God uses our uniqueness, puts us together as a people, as a body, with all kinds of differences, with all of our uniqueness. He puts us together so that we will function uniformly and bring glory to Him. That's what the church is all about. As a matter of fact, Paul, you know, he beautifully illustrates it in going back up in verse 13 of this same passage where he says this, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. Now, that you talk about two diverse groups of people. They hated each other. And Paul says, doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. We're one. Whether you're a slave or whether you're free. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, let's just be honest together here for just a moment. Aren't there people in the church that you kind of think sometimes, you know, we'd be better off without that person? I mean, come on. Generally, we act that way towards people who are way different than us, people who we see are weaker spiritually, people who we see are very needy. I don't want that person. Pastor, do you know their history? Do you know about them? We don't want that person. So we avoid them. We dislike them. We wish that they would just go away. But we forget that they're as just a vital part of the church as you and I are. They are weaker and indispensable. Special. And these parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with a special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. So while that is true on the physical realm, and we understand that on the physical realm because, you know, we're all dressed, right? So we get that. In the spiritual realm, we're not often that noble. Instead of treating these unpresentable people with special care, we don't care how they feel. You know, we'd just be better off, Pastor, if they weren't here. They went down the road. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put together the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other. Race, age, background, economic status, nothing should separate us as a body. You know, this past week I got an article on church growth from someone I normally like to get articles from, but in this particular one I was kind of a little bit upset with the article, because in this article what he was talking about those people in the church that are so needy that they just kind of drain the health of the church. And he's saying, you know, they're not helping the church, they're harming the church, and it's better if they just go somewhere else. Now, humanly speaking, we might think, yeah, that's true, I know some people like that. You know, they're always, the only time they come is when they want something. They're always looking for a handout. They're always looking for extra help. They're always looking for this. They're always looking for that. And you know, we think, you know, they would be better, you know, if they would just go down the road, you know, this body would be more healthy. So humanly speaking, that seems like the wise thing. Obviously, the guy was writing about it. Humanly speaking, that seems like the wise thing to do. Divinely speaking, that's sin. That's wrong. We have to give equal concern for every member. Equal concern for every member. Think of it this way, okay? I don't know if you're like me, but I don't often think of my little toe. He says, of division, equal concern. I don't often think of my little toe. Now, this isn't my little toe, okay? This was something I got off the internet. My little toe is much better looking. Trust me. Kind of like me, okay? I don't think of this toe very much. You don't either, probably. Did you know that the doctors of the foot tell us that if you cut off the little toe, it's impossible for you to run. It's impossible for you to skip. You'll never skip again. And you'll have trouble with balance. You'll have to learn how to walk all over again. Now, I know what you're going to do with this. You're going to do with it what I do with it. As soon as you walk out the door, you're going to forget this because it's kind of needless information. But the truth is, what I'm trying to illustrate is this. We don't think about the little toe. I never think about my little toe until it finds a piece of furniture at night. Little toes are specialists at that, right? And when it finds that piece of furniture at night, I promise you this, that little toe wakes up my whole body. My whole body is screaming. I mean, it's hard to sleep again after you run into an object in the middle of the night. Or if you take your hand and you throw it out at someone and they have time, their hands are automatically, without even thinking, their hands are going to automatically come up as they try to duck out of the way to protect a part of their body. That's the way the body functions. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to function. That's what the church is all about. If one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part is honored, we're all honored. And that's hard for some of us. Some of us, you know, we get kind of bent out of shape if somebody receives some type of accolade that we don't get. You know, I should have had that. You know, I can't believe they recognize that person. They don't recognize me. But so we grumble and we complain. And instead of rejoicing with the person who is honored, we're upset about it. Now, be honest, it's hard for us generally to rejoice when other people get something new. I mean, somebody gets a new car and they want to show it, and you know, we smile and we pretend like it's great, and we're thinking, well, they don't deserve that. I deserve the new car. They might have paid for it, but I deserve it. Why is it not me? You know, and that's natural human, fallen human intuition. Some people find it impossible to rejoice with anybody. I mean, everything to them is negative. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too wet. It's too dry. They're negative about everything. Always, always, always something is going wrong. I don't know, Jimmy Carter, former President Carter, turned 94 recently. And there was a social media page going on with everybody wishing him, you know, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday. But there are those negative people who are so negative, they can't even find something helpful to say in something like this. And one guy wrote in all these happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, and he wrote in, worst president ever. Why? I learned something from my uncle when I was a kid. He said one time, he said, you know, if you don't like the gravy, don't say anything. We don't need to be complaining about everything every time. And there, you know, I mean, come on. Right now, we've got this going on in our nation. You know, we determined this president's a bad president, and so no matter what they do, it's not going to be right. No matter what they do, it's not going to be right. They discover a cure for cancer, we're going to be saying, why didn't they show that there? Why did they hold on to that? I mean, we're going to find something wrong with it. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Paul goes on, now, you, together, you all are the body of Christ, and each one of you a part of it. You are not the church. I am not the church. Only together are we the church. And if we're not together, we're body parts, not part of a body. And like it or not, agree with it or not, excuse it or not, you are a part of the body of Christ if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is just a fact. That's what Paul says. And for those of us who believe that the Bible is more than just what some men wrote, we believe that God actually guided these authors who wrote in this book in such a way that they recorded without error his message to us. We believe that we're going against God. So here's the question. Since you are the body of Christ, and each of you are part of it, I'm going to meddle now. Are you a functioning member or a non-functioning member? Are you a part of the body? Or are you just sitting in a jar somewhere as a body part? Useless. Are you a useful part of the body of Christ, of the church, any church, because you're functioning in the role that Paul said God assigned to you? Or are you sitting on the sideline hoping that all of the other members are going to pick it up and nobody will notice that you're just kind of got you're the arm in the sling? You want the attention, but you don't want the effort. So here's another question. Again, are you a part of the body, or are you just a body part? No excuses. If you're sitting in a jar somewhere because someone hurt your feelings, not a valid excuse. If you're sitting in a jar somewhere because you don't get to be the part of the body you wanted to be, no excuse. Not a valid excuse. If you're sitting in a jar somewhere because you don't want the responsibility of serving, it's not a valid excuse. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be a functioning part of the body of Christ, so that you can minister to them, to that body, and that body can minister to you. And by the way, if you are incapacitated, you're invalid for some reason, for a time, the body should be ministering to you. It should be caring for you. Now, you preach a sermon like this, and of course, the first question and the first excuse that people use is, well, I don't know where to start. I don't know where I should serve, Pastor. I until I figure that out, I can't do anything. You know, I don't know my gift, so I don't serve. Now, you just need to understand this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you became a Christian, You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, His power indwells you. It is not something that happens sometime after salvation. It's not. It's not something that happens later. It's not a second work of grace, as some people teach it. Romans tells us if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not His. So you have the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have at least one gift from the Spirit given for the purpose so that you will function in a body, so that you will serve. None of the gifts of the Spirit are for private use. You know, we have a whole group of people today that have one particular gift that, you know, this is for my private life. I do this at home, and, you know, it's great, and I just get so much out of this. And, you know, you haven't read the Scripture. Read the Scripture and stop using your experience to interpret the Scripture and start using the Scripture to evaluate your experience. All the gifts of the Spirit are for a purpose, and that is to serve others. And let me quickly add this. If you are sitting here and saying, Pastor, I don't have a gift, you've got a deeper problem. Because if you don't have a gift, it means you don't have the Savior. You've never come to faith in Christ. You need to start a whole lot deeper and a whole lot more basic than looking for the gift. And you need to come and give your heart and your soul to Christ. Everyone who accepted Jesus as their Savior has a gift from the Spirit for the purpose of serving. Read the early part of this chapter. We started near the end, but read the early part of it. If you aren't spiritually gifted, the whole problem is a whole lot deeper than we like to admit. And it's critical that you solve it because your eternity depends on it. And here's something else. Some of you don't serve because you're holding out for a management position. I want something that I'm really visible at. I want something where people will recognize me. I was a deacon in my last church. I need to start as a deacon in this church. Don't expect that. Don't expect to start at the top. We believe here, you prove faithful in little things, then you'll be entrusted with bigger things. And don't get discouraged, by the way. Just this is important. Don't get discouraged if you want to serve somewhere and you're told that you're not equipped to serve or you're not ready to serve in that way. I mean, seriously. How'd you like this guy to meet you at guest services? Pastor, I want to serve in the guest services. And by the way, guest services on June 22nd, Saturday at 10 o'clock, there's a meeting here. If you're interested in serving in guest services, there's a meeting here. Elaine Pass is going to be leading that so that you can get involved and see where it is. But don't expect to serve in guest services if you're not physically able to stand. And don't expect to serve in guest services if you don't know how to smile. And don't get mad when somebody says, this may not be the place for you. Just take that as God's nudge to move you where you need to be. It's not a negative thing. Okay? If you're not a compassionate person, you probably don't want to be serving on the repairers of the breach team. You don't. Because, you know, you're going to get upset with people and angry. So don't try to go there. It doesn't mean that you don't serve. It means that you don't serve there. So don't get upset. You know, we in the church, we're afraid of firing volunteers. And we need to get over that because we're hurting people and we're hurting the church. If we're not willing to say, you know what, that's not the best place at this time for you to be serving. And some of you are saying, you know, well, you know, Pastor, what's my gift? You know, I just don't know what my gift is. And so you're waiting to find out what your gift is before you'll step up and serve. And let me give you a heads up. You are not going to find out what your gift is by reading about it. You are not going to find out what your gift is by listening to sermon about the gifts. So people ask me all the time, Pastor, preach a sermon on gifts. You're not going to find out what your gift is by preaching a sermon on gifts. You're not going to find out what your gift is by taking tests. Oh, I want to take a test. Ooh, I filled out that multiple form thing, and I'm going to see what my spiritual gift is. You are not going to find your gift that way. There's only one way you're going to find out what your gift is. Start serving. Start serving. And when you start serving, what I know, God will move you where he wants you to be. Get involved, and God will guide you in your service. That's the only practical step you need to take. I don't need to say, do this, 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 and this. What I say is, find out what your next step is, and just step up and start doing it. It's kind of like the law of physics. You know, I don't know about you, but I've learned that it's easier to move, to change the direction of a moving object than it is to change the direction of a stationary object, right? I mean, think of it this way. You're in your car. You're sitting at home, or your child is sitting in your car. You know, your car is parked out in the driveway for some reason. Your kid's out there, and he's pretending like he's driving. He's turning that handle. He can turn it all he wants, and it doesn't change the direction of the car, does it? No. But you turn that key in the ignition and start moving, a little movement of that steering wheel is going to make a big difference in the direction of travel. If you want to know what your gift is, start moving. Stop sitting. You know, we waste so much time. And don't misunderstand this, because this is going to sound very unspiritual to some of you. We waste so much time praying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Oh, God, show me what you want me to do. Show me what you want. And we never do anything. A.W. Tozer said it's no more spiritual to pray about what God wants you to do than to just do the obvious thing. And I agree with him there. Start moving. Keep praying and start moving. And God's going to move you where he wants you to be. But he's not going to do it if you're stationary. You've got to get involved. And understand this. He doesn't equip us and then call us to serve. We start serving, and then he equips us. So, get involved in a body somewhere, somehow, some way. And if you'll do that and start functioning, then you can count on God taking it from there and moving you where he wants you to be. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us so much. You didn't leave us isolated. You called us out of our diversity into a unity so that you would receive the glory and so that we would build each other up. And so, Lord, we pray that as we come to the end this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. Again, speak to my heart. And, Father, give us the wisdom that we need to know what to do with what we've heard. And then give us the courage to stop making excuses. Too busy, too tired, not enough time. I didn't get to serve the way I wanted to serve. I don't like the way they're doing that particular thing, so I'm not going to serve. Give us the courage to just step up and trust you to take it from there. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Joey and Maya are going to lead us in our invitation. Nothing magical about this. It's not an invitation type of service, but it's something that some people find helpful. So if you would like to come and respond, you want to deal with something between you and the Lord, you come to this side, and you can pray.